sermon text this evening, Matthew 13, sometimes known as the parable of the weeds, probably more commonly the parable of the wheat and the tares. I haven't met most of you, but those that I do know probably recognize this is not my normal voice. I've had a cough that has affected my speech. This is not a distraction, so you're not sitting there going, is that what he really sounds like? And that's why I have two waters, because I don't know how much I'm going to drink, but that's all right. We'll go on. So, Matthew 13, parable of the wheat and the tares, starting in verse 24, and I'll read through verse 43, which is the explanation of the very parable. It says, the word of God, please give it your full attention as it is read. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that we have the Scriptures to search, and in them we have eternal life, that they testify of Christ, and that all Scripture is given by your inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That these things are written for our learning, that through the Scriptures we might have hope, because we have the sure word as a light shining in a dark place. We thank you, our Father, that these things which were hid from the wise and prudent, and which many kings and prophets desired to see, are revealed to us, your children. And we ask now that we might grow into the image of our elder brother, who is Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I've entitled this sermon, it's Correcting Kingdom Expectations. And for many of us who were not raised in the OPC, right, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we've gone through many different expectations of what we want from the church, what we think is going to be like in the OPC. First, we heard about it, so our expectations were probably pretty low. We attended, and it was incredible. It exceeded our small expectations so much. Maybe it was finding out that there are a bunch of Calvinists that actually exist in a small location. Maybe it was just the friendliness of the members or the biblical and reverent worship in the OPC. But nonetheless, it was exciting, and our expectations rose upon that. And time goes on and you hear that old joke that OPC does not stand for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It actually stands for the only perfect church. And you have such zeal that you believe it. It must be right. But again, time goes on and you realize the OPC is not a perfect church. You realize, you know, Tyler Presbyterian is not a perfect church. And the fact is, we know that because this parable teaches us that very thing, that the church is composed of wheat and tares. The church is composed of the elect and the reprobate. So how does knowing that then, knowing you're not going to find a perfect church, knowing that there are really believers and unbelievers in the church right now, how does that affect your expectations of the church? How does it affect your expectations of the kingdom of heaven, both now and in the age to come when Jesus returns? Sometimes we have incorrect expectations and they must be corrected. The disciples were just like us. They also had incorrect expectations of the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus gives them this parable to correct that, to fix it. The disciples, they held that common Jewish view that you find in the first century that when the kingdom comes, when the Son of Man comes, that would be the end. He would rule the earth. He would destroy the wicked. He would bring peace and prosperity to His people. Instead, the disciples are finding that Satan is actually sowing seeds in the kingdom. It's not peaceful. It's actually become a battleground between believers and unbelievers. The Son of Man, who they thought would bring a sickle to reap, has actually brought a bag of seed to sow. This ran totally counter to their Jewish understanding of the kingdom. Just as the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, they also ran counter to what they would have expected. Although they're a little easier to understand, and while I want to focus on the wheat and the tares this evening, let me say a little bit about the mustard seed and leaven parables. And both are making a very similar point, that the kingdom of God starts off very small, and over time it expands and grows to encompass the whole world. The mustard seed starts off very tiny. It grows into an 8 to 12 foot tree. And the leaven, similar. I think the point of the leaven also brings out, though, that it's imperceptible, that you don't see it growing. Just as if you were baking. I mean, a lot of us have done this, right? You put yeast or leaven into some flour, and you let the dough rise overnight, and it's doubled, tripled in size. And even if you stayed up all night watching it, you're not going to see the change minute by minute. I think that's what Jesus is getting at, that His kingdom is growing, and you can't even see it growing, but it's going to grow. It's going to be large. Now, this view of the kingdom, again, contrary to what the disciples expected, they're saying it should be brought in now. The end should be now. And you're telling us it's starting, that it's small and it's just now beginning. So since it ran so counter to their expectations, Jesus explains the parable of the wheat and the tares to them. Right? The mustard seed, the leaven, they're easy enough to understand. The wheat and the tares, that's just not what they're expecting. And so this parable gives us the correct expectation for the mixed nature of the kingdom already and the final separation to come in the not yet. That's my one sentence summary of this whole parable, that it gives us the correct expectation for the mixed nature of the kingdom already and the final separation to come in the not yet. It causes us to pause and ask, what do I and what should I expect the church to look like today and in the future? We must beware of some kind of utopian expectation of an only perfect church. Instead, we recognize that this side of the second coming of Christ, the church will contain both good and bad. It's going to contain both honest people and hypocrites. That is the mixed nature of the kingdom as it stood in the first century and as it stands today, 2017. So in turning to this parable of the wheat and the tares, we find Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man, sowing good seed in the field, reminding us that the good seed is only sown by the work of Christ. anything good, spiritually good, is the result of His work in making us children of the kingdom of God and nothing else. And after Jesus sows this seed, His men fall asleep. And the enemy comes up and they plant these weeds amongst the wheat field. This sleeping, this is the normal sleep that men take at night. Some commentators want to see this and say, oh yes, the point of the parable is to be vigilant, right? To be sober. The devil's like a hungry lion seeking somebody to devour. That's true. The devil is like that. It's true. We should be vigilant. Not the point of the parable, though. The parable, Jesus doesn't want you to be asking the question, am I sleeping? Should I be more awake looking for Satan? As if we could stop him from planting the tares. We can't stop him. What we're supposed to be asking ourselves is, what do I expect the church to look like? That's the question Jesus wants us to ask. So the enemy comes while the men are sleeping, a normal sleep at night. We know the enemy. It's the ancient enemy of old. It's the devil who has been at enmity with God since the beginning. He's the whole reason Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. We find him, the devil, planting these tares, who are sons of the evil one. It's so far from a disciple's expectation of peace in the kingdom. The kingdom come has actually brought strife with it. And we find that throughout history. Wherever the kingdom is expanding, Satan is right there behind it, following up with planting seeds, planting tares, planting these weeds in the kingdom. We see it in the early church. We might expect the early church to be this model of purity. Right? Jesus has just been there. They have the apostles. Instead, we find this terrible situation with so many heresies running amok in the early church. Satan was right there sowing his seeds. We see it whenever there's reformation in the church. What follows quickly behind reformation, it's deformation. That's where Satan is, following up in the kingdom. And we, of course, see it today. Wicked men infiltrate the church, and we see it. And then we see the church cherish them. Oh, I mean, it's enough to make you want to leave the church and say, forget it. But where would you go? I mean, it's great to have a zeal for a pure church, but our Lord has told us we're not going to have a pure church until Judgment Day. So, you know, you can leave impure Church A to attend impure Church B until you get tired of how impure it is, to, you know, go to impure Church C, right? This is Texas. I'm sure you could spend a lifetime in Tyler church hopping, trying to find that pure church that doesn't even exist, right? We got to think, there's never been a church composed of all wheat. There's never been a church that is 100% elect. Not even the pure preaching of the word can stop these tares from popping up in the kingdom. And as this parable tells us, there will be wheat and tares together until the end. Well, so then what? Do we give up? Who cares? What am I supposed to do? Well, there are things you can do. One, we can pray. Pray for patience as we live in these impure churches with the tares. We can also reform our expectations of the church, just as the disciples are reforming theirs in the parable. And also in the meantime, you can serve and enjoy God. All right, that's what churches, right? You advertise Tyler Presbyterian. If you're looking for a church that is not perfect, you've come to the right place. We do our best to just diligently serve and enjoy God. What an advertisement. Right, so we cannot seek that perfect church. We just love and serve and enjoy the Lord among the tares. Now, these tares planted in this field, this is actually a, this isn't one of those parables that's kind of a make-believe, made-up story. This is actually a somewhat common occurrence in the Roman world. The first century Roman law had a law against seeking revenge on your neighbor by planting weeds in their fields, in their wheat fields. Obviously, it was a problem at some point. And it's quite a genius revenge scheme, because this tare, maybe technically a darnel or a ryegrass seed, if you're interested, It looks just like a wheat blade early on in its maturity. And by the time you recognize that it's not, that you've distinguished it from the wheat, it has already wrapped its roots around the wheat, so that if you did try to pull up the tare, you will pull up the wheat. So they have to grow together until harvest day. But don't we often wish we could pull them out? We want to purify the kingdom now. Let's just get the tares out of here. And this parable reminds us that seeking to purify the church today actually does more harm than it does good. We must care about the wheat, because if we pull up the weeds, we're going to pull up the wheat. And we as Christians must care about the wheat and those who don't. And they go on a weeding rampage to get rid of all the tares. They show themselves to have little of the mind of Christ. John Calvin would put it this way. Although Christ has cleansed the church with his own blood, that it may be without spot or blemish, yet hitherto he suffers it to be polluted by many stains. Kind of an interesting paradox, isn't it? But this is how God has ordained the kingdom as it is today. So we cannot forget there will be good and evil in the kingdom until the end of the world. And probably here I should just add a brief word that I am not saying that we should not practice church discipline. That is not in Jesus' purview as he's giving this parable. This has nothing to do with church officers. Others, like the Anabaptists, have taken this parable and said pacifism is the point of the parable. No, it's not about magistrates and presidents and kings and things. Parables have one point. The one point of this parable is to conform our expectations to what the kingdom is today and to come. So this is not an anti-church discipline parable. Yes, I still believe in church discipline according to Matthew 18. So just to add that in there, if your mind is already thinking that way. This is how God has ordained his kingdom, to have good and evil in it until the end of the age. Until it is harvest time. And praise God that he doesn't separate the wheat and the tares before harvest time. Instead, God is patient. He's willing that none should perish, but all should come to eternal life. So he waits for that ordained time when it becomes obvious who is a wheat and who is a tare. But that takes time, right? You don't have to be a gardener to know, actually. I was going to say every gardener knows. No, you don't have to be a gardener. You know, somebody plants a seed, you can't reap on the day you sow. You can't pick your tomato plant the day you plant the seed. It takes time to grow. Some patience is involved. You have to wait until it is ripe for harvest before you reap. And that's what our parable is getting at some points, right? We talk about, another way to put it is, we talk about Jesus coming in two different stages. His first coming was to save. His second coming, that will be to judge. Our parable puts it in agricultural terms. Jesus, his first coming is to sow. His second coming is to reap, which he'll do at the end of the age. He is the sower first, then the reaper. And the time in between, that's the patient working out of the two seeds, maturing, some unto glory, some unto damnation. So we should be glad Jesus didn't reap immediately. Otherwise, many of us would probably be damned ourselves. And that's the second point our parable makes, is that of the final separation to come between the wheat and the tares, or the godly and the ungodly, when the church will be purified. And what we sometimes mistakenly expect to find on earth, that perfect church, it actually will be perfect when Jesus comes back and gathers his people together in the church's final form and glory. And this final form of glory, it's brought about by the reapers, the angels coming and gathering out of the kingdom all the causes of sin and all the lawbreakers. It's not the church that is gathered up, leaving the weeds behind to continue living, as many, especially in Texas, would want to believe that God raptures up the church out of Satan's kingdom. No, actually, this parable is teaching us that God takes out the unbelievers from God's kingdom. that when Jesus comes back as the reaper, it is judgment day. That is it. And the reprobate are gathered together to be burned. And as we read, they are thrown into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Similar to other accounts of hell that Jesus gives us, like Mark 9:43, where hell is an unquenchable fire. And I tend to agree with John Calvin on this, that these fiery images of hell are very much likely metaphors that he uses. That the same way that our tiny, puny human brains cannot contemplate how awesome heaven is, our tiny, puny human brains cannot contemplate how terrible and dreadful hell is. So that Jesus is really trying to accommodate himself to our own thinking and talking about an unquenchable fire of weeping and gnashing of teeth, that punishment that awaits the sons of the evil one. But even if I'm wrong, let's say there is a literal fire in hell. That's not what makes hell so hellish, anyways. What makes hell so hellish is being face to face with God for eternity, knowing you should have believed and you didn't. What makes it so terrible and dreadful, it's not the absence of God in hell. It's actually the very presence of God in hell, along with a conscience that cannot be suppressed any longer. So that's what happens to the sons of the evil one. What then happens to the sons of the kingdom? Verse 43, alluding actually back to Daniel 12, verse 3, tells us, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. These heirs of the kingdom of heaven, they will enjoy this great glory that surpasses anything that we have here on earth." And again, like with the hell imagery, I think this is also metaphorical. We're not literally going to shine like the sun, but this is just language so that we can try to grasp something of the greatness and the splendor of the glorified saints in heaven. This figure of shining like the sun, it's used to speak of our glorified and our resurrected bodies. And we didn't do an Old Testament reading from Daniel, but Daniel chapter 12 shows this incredible distinction between the body in the ground and the body resurrected in heaven. And he talks about how the saints are resting in their graves covered in dirt, going back to dust. That the saints will awake to shine like the sun, so that those who are covered in dirt and their bodies are decaying down there 6 feet under, they will actually be resurrected to a perfect body that is not dirty, that is not decaying, that is shining like the sun. It's quite incredible. We're also being shown another distinction between the kingdom as it is already and the kingdom as it will be, the kingdom that is not yet. That is between that state of ultimate restoration and glory and the state of things as they are today. Because today, our brightness is obscured. We don't shine like the sun. It's hidden. But that's only temporary, as Daniel and Matthew tell us. And this temporary obscurity, it calls us to patience with the church as we await that day that we will shine. And not only does this parable call us to be patient as Christians, there's also, I think, something comforting about it as we think about the judgment day to come. We can look forward to the happiness and the safety that is prepared for us when Christ comes back. Right? This image of these angels coming down as reapers, as we read in Revelation, where the trumpets are sounding, quite fearful and terrible stuff. But actually, these angels that come as reapers and these trumpets that are sounding, judgment day is here. There's no need for us to dread. It's actually a great signal for us that the Christian may leave this terrible world and go on to join the saints in glory in that perfect church that he desires. That is what we can expect from the kingdom as it is today and as it is to come. This is what we must correct our kingdom expectations to. We cannot find a perfect church before the second coming of Christ, so we must expect the conflict of the tares. Wherever we find wheat in this world, we are going to find the tares. Satan will not leave his children alone. He's always there, following up behind. And that is what we should expect. This is also what Jesus is correcting the disciples to expect. They thought the first coming, there would come the destruction of evil when the Son of Man first showed up. And that hell would be waiting the evil ones there in the first century. And we find this attitude also in Luke 9. When a Samaritan village rejected Jesus and they did not receive him. James, John, and Jesus go into the Samaritan village. The people reject him. They will not receive Jesus. And James and John say, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus rebukes them and moves on. The disciples wanted judgment day today. But Jesus knew that if you rip the tares in that Samaritan village, you're going to rip out the wheat as well. Right? I mean, you think about it, perhaps there's a bunch of 7-year-olds in this village. They don't believe. Jesus goes through his ministry. He dies for sin. He resurrects unto life and he ascends. And 5 years later, these 7-year-olds that didn't believe are now 12-year-olds living in the village. And some missionaries come, maybe some apostles, and they tell them the gospel. And they believe. Well, what would have happened to them if Judgment Day had come when James and John wanted it to? Well, then the wheat would have been rooted up with the tares. So the kingdom expectations must conform to Christ's expectations of the kingdom and not common misunderstandings of our day or of the first century day. The consummation of the kingdom will be delayed. That is what Jesus is telling the disciples, that he first came to save, then he's going to come to judge. He first came to sow, then he's going to come and reap the harvest. What does that mean for you? What do you expect the church to look like today? I hope as you consider that this week, if you discuss it over dinner tonight, or you think about over breakfast in the morning, that if your expectations are too high, that they might be lowered to what Jesus expects from the church. What he expects it to look like. How it looks like a field of wheat and tares. How it looks like a church full of honest people and hypocrites, full of elect and reprobate. That's what you should expect from the church today. Something far short of perfection. And that should cause us to be patient with our fellow church members. And also, what does this parable do for your expectations for the church in the future when it is glorified? While we long for that purity now, at least we can look forward to it in the future when Christ returns, when he separates the wheat from the tares, when he judges the sons of evil and they are cast off, and he judges the sons of the kingdom and they are welcomed home because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And it is there that all Christians will be gathered together, shining like the sun, and they will all be members of the OPC. I do not mean they will all be Orthodox Presbyterians. I mean that they will all be members of the only perfect church. Don't expect that perfection here, beloved, but your Lord does promise it to you when he returns. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, although your kingdom is full of both good and bad, we still praise your name for the sending of your Son to sow any seeds at all. We are not worthy to be called children of the kingdom, and for that we praise your glorious name. We ask for patience as we go through our life in an imperfect church. Grant us love for one another that overcomes small problems here on earth, and looks forward to the coming of Christ. Comfort us during our affliction with the thought of perfect communion with you and with our fellow church members in a perfect kingdom. And toward that end, we ask that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would come quickly. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.